Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We now invite you to stay tuned for our message this morning.
Welcome again to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. On behalf of Elder David Wise and myself, Elder Joe Nettles, we welcome you. We thank you for tuning in. You can go to our website, gospel-of-grace.com, and avail yourself of the many resources and archived messages there. Contact us via that website. Come and meet with our churches, 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning and 6 p.m. every Wednesday evening at the La Quinta Inn Conference Room in Starkville, Mississippi. Hear this broadcast on Grace Alone Radio. It's a radio app free of charge for Apple or Android devices, or you can go to gracealoneradio.net and live stream that radio there. Today we have a message for you titled From Sour Teeth to Sweet Assurances, and hopefully after this song, we'll be right back with today's message.
We are blessed in the Lord.
Thank you for staying tuned to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. Again, I'm Joe Nettles. Turn with me in your Bible, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 31. The title of today's message is From Sour Teeth to a Sweet Assurance. And we read about sour teeth beginning in verse 29 of Jeremiah chapter 31. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Here we see a distinction between a day when there was dependence upon the collective or the group. In other words, the fathers are the one eating the sour food, but it is setting the children's and the grandchildren's teeth on edge. It means what he does is affecting more than just himself. It's not just an individual basis. You know what it's like to eat a quince or a sour plum or a lemon. That acidity gives you that rough feeling on your teeth, and it gives you that tartness and that drawn feeling in your mouth. Well, that's what's being alluded to here. Now, he says, in those days. So, in the present day, obviously, the day in which Jeremiah was prophesying, obviously, he's saying, in this day in which I'm prophesying, it said, the fathers eat a sour grape, but it sets the children's teeth on edge. In other words, again, it's the collective. One individual or some individuals affecting to the greatest extent and to the highest measure the collective. But he says, in distinction from that, there's coming a day. He says, in those days they shall say it no more. It means there's going to be a difference. There's going to be more individuality. The stress of whatever's under consideration here will not be dependent upon the collective, but it will be something that is very individual. Now, what are the days under consideration? I would tell you, I believe they're talking about the days in which we're in right now, the New Testament church age of history. I think we can easily say that and safely say that because verses 31 through 34, a declaration, a prophecy of Jeremiah regarding the working of covenant blessings and assurance in the hearts of the children of God, we see that stated as fulfilled in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, and it's also alluded to in Hebrews chapter 10. So when it's stating there that it's been fulfilled, that we have better days, better covenants, better promises, my friends, we can say that this is being fulfilled in this day. And how so? He said, there's coming a day when the covenant blessings that bring joy to the Lord's people will be based on an individual relationship, not on the collective. Salvation power will grow and flourish in a little child of grace, independent of the very ravages of hell on earth that may surround him day in and day out. In general, things get worse, but individually, in particular, things can get sweeter and sweeter and better. The relationship, the communion, that walk and fellowship between a man and his God can grow exponentially even when the world is in a steady decline and such a dread declension. How then is this promised day different from that day? Well, we see in that day, essentially, all their assurances of fellowship with Jehovah and of being right before his glorious, perfect eyes, it was tied up in the law given to Israel. That's right, that law was given to Israel. Somebody said, oh, I thought it was given to Moses. It was given to Moses as an intermediary to deliver it unto the nation of Israel. See, it was given unto a collective, okay? Unto a nation, unto a group. Now, how is today different? And that's what we want to look at today. And what was under consideration then? How is it that this reference to Israel as being dependent on the collective means that one person is not dependent on another, that we know the very nature of a family or a nation is that which is collective, okay? As we, as the United States of America, when I go abroad, someone asks me, well, where do I live? I tell them the United States of America. I don't tell them Monroe County, Mississippi, even though that is accurate. I look at it from the collective standpoint of us as a nation, okay? So what we need to understand about this, the difference in that day and this day, okay, is one, the law was given to Israel. Israel as a collective, as a group of individuals, not just an individual. This was just not a one-on-one relationship here. This law of Moses was given to Israel, that nation. And its very substance and character centered on Israel as a nation, a family, a collective sacred organism. Look at it this way. I mean, the teachings that the law provided, they were taught by the priests. They were given by inspiration of the Lord. They were recorded by the priesthood. Okay, look at the ceremonies of the law. Those ceremonies depended upon the priests, depended upon the rest of the Levites serving in the tabernacle. It depended upon the people doing their part to bring the sacrifices. See, there were multiple cogs in that wheel, the priesthood. The priesthood, my friends, was necessary for people to bring those sacrifices. The priest had to do their part to make those sacrifices unto God. That was the ordained way that the Jehovah God had given unto Israel. Look at the promises given regarding Canaan's land. That was given as a promise of blessing to a nation, not just to any few individuals cherry-picked here and there, but it was essentially all or nothing. It was to Israel, okay? The second point we need to understand, the first point we just went over was that the law was given to Israel. Well, what did that law mean to Israel? The law was their righteousness. The law was their righteousness. We'll read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 22 through 25. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us, notice all the plurality going on here, the references to the group, to the us, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now, we know that no man can live a perfect, seamless, righteous life before the Lord. Okay? So what are you saying here? This is our righteousness. This law is your righteousness. This law was never given for them to keep it to a jot and a tittle so that they might earn their way to heaven. No, my friends, it is a righteous and a good law. But this law was given for the purpose that the children of Israel might see their fallenness compared to it. There's no way they could keep it to perfection. And perfection is what has always been commanded of the Lord. Death is the penalty otherwise. So the law was given to Israel, and that law was their righteousness. So my friends, you can see the very importance in the Old Testament understanding of being a part of Israel, and the health of Israel and the vitality of Israel was extremely important. It was imperative. Okay? Well, let's look at some of the examples from the Word of God of this collective dependence being spoken of in this day, where the father could eat the grape, the sour grape, and it could set many, many children's teeth on edge. Well, we're going to look at the example of how a little leaven leaveneth the lump. We see some examples of this in the Old Testament. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 24, and you're going to see where David took a sinful census. He counted the people. I believe he did it one way. He did it was wrong. He did not take the toll or the collection as he numbered the people, as was commanded by the law. But ultimately, first and foremost, I think it was sinful because he was depending on those numbers to fight his foes rather than dependence upon the God who had blessed him and had fought for him all of his days. 70,000 Israelites died during that pestilence that befell them. So see, the actions of the king greatly affected the health of the whole. People were very disturbed. They were very discouraged. They were full of fear. Look at another example in the book of Joshua, Achan. Achan took to himself gold and silver and fine Babylonian garment, and he buried it under his tent. After they had routed Jericho, the strongest, most fortified city in the land of Canaan, as Joshua led the children of Israel in to inhabit Canaan's land. Well, what happened? My friends, the nation of Israel went out against a paltry little suburb called Ai, and they were routed. They were defeated. You see, the whole was affected. It was not dependent. Because of what Achan did, it affected the whole. Another example, think about how many Israelites came out of Egyptian bondage. Well, at least 1 million, I believe, is a safe and a good conservative estimate. At least 1 million Israelites led across the Red Sea. Do you think it was that whole 1 million of Israel? How many, what percentage of that 1 million do you think took an active part in the melting of the gold into the forming of the golden calf, foolishly done so by Aaron, of them becoming naked and debauched and honoring the false gods? Do you think that whole 1 million was involved in that? I would venture to say that it was probably even a small percentage of the 1 million. But you know what? Judgment came down upon Israel. You see, it was very collective in nature. All right. Another point. Look at how the law depended on priests and prophets. That's another example of that collective dependence. Without the prophets receiving the prophecies from the Lord and passing it on to the people, without the priests serving the people, my friends, the law in the Old Testament would have come to a screeching halt and a standstill. We wouldn't have the canon of Scripture. They would not be able to rightly worship their Jehovah God. Another example, look at multi-generational curses. How that, again, the fathers eating the sour grape affected generations of the children. Again, that was very collective in nature in the Old Testament. Well, look at the sins of Manasseh. Notice what it says in 2 Kings chapter 23. We're going to read verses 25 through 26. The setting here is that one of the greatest kings Judah ever saw, Josiah, was making great improvements in the land of Judah, casting out the harlots, casting out those diviners and false spirits, burning the false idols, doing good. I mean, he was doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But notice what it states here. Some generations after the father, Manasseh, ate the sour grape. Notice what it says in verses 25 through 26. And like unto him was there no king before him, speaking of Josiah, that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Manasseh had been long gone and dead. Deuteronomy 23:2 says that a bastard, someone who had the misfortune of being born out of wedlock, could not enter into the tabernacle worship, could not enter into the house of God, even to the 10th generation. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, notice this, what it stated in this law. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Look at the promised land blessings. That's very collective in nature. You remember when Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came back giving the positive report. They're saying, let's go in. Let us take the land. And then the children of Israel sought to stone them and Moses and Aaron, okay? They rebelled, all right? Did Joshua and Caleb said, well, okay, y'all are going to go wander in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb didn't say, well, you know, we did what's right. Moses, you come with us and we'll go on in and inhabit Canaan's land. No, they didn't have right to go in and inhabit Canaan's land because Israel didn't have the right to inhabit Canaan's land. They wandered in that wilderness. We say wandered, but they were led by the Lord on a purposeful trek in circles, as it were, as a judgment. You see, it was all or none. So we see these examples, but then, my friends, the good news is we've talked about the sour teeth. Now let's talk about the sweet assurances. What is the promise that we have in this day? Now we begin reading verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Now remember, the Lord, through Moses, entered into covenant with the children of Israel, that if you will do my commandments, I will be a special God unto you and fight your battles and bring you into that promised land. The people themselves had to say, yea, we will do all that the Lord hath commanded. The sprinkling of the covenant was upon the population. They entered as a people into that covenant, but they never kept their side of the bargain. Yet God, as a husband, was always true unto them. He said these covenant blessings are going to be different from that. What's different? Back then, it took two parties. The Lord, who always did his part, but the people who continuously rebelled. See, that was a two-party contract or covenant. He says, but this, verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 8, he said, with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Did he say, I'm going to give them more stone tablets? Am I going to give them another tabernacle? Am I going to give them another temple? Am I going to give them some other outward furniture to be used in the temple worship? Am I going to give them commandments? Am I going to give them a physical land which they have to inhabit with distinct borders? No. He said, this is something that I, God, will do directly in the individual child. No more are the blessed assurances of salvation going to be tied up in the collective. The fathers may eat sour grapes, but it cannot set the children's teeth on edge. Praise be unto God. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. Write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Wait a second. Now, the world would say, your dependence of salvation depends upon the men who received the canon of Scripture, that were inspired, that wrote it, that preserved it, preachers who were called forward to preach it, parents who were responsible for teaching you in the right paths and in the right ways. Some people say, well, I depended on a Sunday school teacher to teach me this Sunday by Sunday. And then it ultimately depended on me to accept it and to do it and to receive it into my heart. And then I have an assurance and a power of salvation. My friends, that is not so. Let me tell you something. Even if all of the church houses were burned up, even if all of the Bibles were confiscated, even if all of the preachers were hung up and doused with oil and burned, I'm here to tell you the salvation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He is the one, my friends, who comes into the heart, not the preacher. It is his voice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Not the voice of the preacher, but it's the voice of the Son of God speaking life in the heart of his child, giving him assurance, giving him, oh, my friends, I would not mitigate the power of the gospel. This is not teaching that the gospel's not important. Paul, writing to the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews chapter 8, when he quoted this verbatim, was not teaching that the gospel was not important. If anyone lived and died, spent and was spent in the service of the Lord's people by preaching the gospel, it was Paul. But my friends, Paul knew that your faith didn't depend on him. Paul knew that the same God that met him on the road to Damascus and immediately, that means with no mediator, immediately saved him, gave him knowledge, and changed his heart. That's the same way that same Lord does the same thing to every single one of his elect. Jesus spoke unto Nicodemus, speaking of the new birth, and he said, it's not of men. He said, it's of the wind, the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but knoweth not whence it cometh, neither whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. Who does it? It is between God and the man. The man, you, little child of grace, you, individual you. You have a personal Savior. You are doing all the sinning, and he did all the saving. And he did it immediately, effectually, and directly in your heart, soul, and spirit. And now you can hear the preaching of the gospel and rejoice and have a closer fellowship with the Lord. But if all the gospel graces, all of the Bibles, everything went away, it could never disturb. It didn't actuate it, and it cannot devastate what the Lord has done for you. That's why he says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. What knowledge is under consideration? Gospel knowledge? Bible knowledge? No. The knowledge that a man has that there is the Creator God, and he is beholden to him, and he loves him, and he has a reverential fear for him. That's the knowledge under consideration. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll not have to teach their neighbors to know in this way. They'll not have to teach their brethren to have to know with this knowledge. This knowledge is imparted of the Lord. For he says, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. I can tell you, the same voice that quickened John the Baptist in the womb, that same voice that came and quickened that malefactor on the tree of the cross just before his death, that same voice that visited Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and spoke life unto his dead soul, is the very same voice that visited old Joe Nettles one day and quickened him and invaded his heart and changed him from what he was to a large extent what he is now. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. We close, my friends, with a little passage of Scripture from Galatians. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Galatians chapter 3. And he says here, verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, It is no more of promise. That term promise is epigelia. It means a divine assurance of good. A divine. That means God-given. God-stated assurance of good. He said, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Abraham didn't have to keep a new law. Abraham didn't have to make a sacrifice. Abraham didn't have to do this and do that in Genesis 15, 6. My friends, he simply just trusted the Lord who had shown himself unto him in a special way. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. You see, it was a collective. It took Moses, the law, the tablets, the mediator, the Levitical priesthood. But now notice the victory in verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one. That means you have multiple cogs in the wheel, multiple links in the chain of works salvation. But the good news is, but God is one. God is a unit, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, divine, sovereign, all-effectual, all-powerful, never-failing, truly what Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Why? Because we're not dependent on fathers not eating sour grapes. We're not dependent on soul savers and well-meaning grandmas. No, my friends, we only have one on whom we can praise, and his name is Jesus Christ. I thank you. And until we're able to meet with you again, may the Lord's special blessings be upon you all.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To find a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find further contact information, you can visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com. You can also find our program on iTunes under podcast, entitled The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Radio Broadcast. If you listen and enjoy our program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We invite you to tune in again next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus.